Our second scripture lesson today comes to us from Luke's Gospel, the fourth chapter and the first 13 verses. Listen to God's word for us today. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." But Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I will give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." But Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, this day. And let all God's people say, Amen. This spring, as we began to plot out the schedule for this summer, using Barbara Brown Taylor's book, An Altar in the World, as a format for a worship and study series, we began to look at a particular theme for each week, and then, to be honest, based mostly from a practical perspective on vacations and other commitments, to look at who would preach on given Sundays. And I have to tell you that I was somewhat elated when it just so happened to line up that I would preach today as we approach the chapter in Barbara Brown Taylor's book called The Practice of Getting Lost, Wilderness. Perfect, I thought. I love the wilderness. Those of you that have been around for a while and know me well know that for me, the best vacation in the world is an opportunity to unplug and drive out into the middle of nowhere and pitch a tent and spend time exploring the vast beauty of God's creation, which, as it turns out, is exactly what Miriam and I just got back from doing. We spent the first couple of weeks of June this year out in the national parks of the Grand Canyon in Arizona and the five big national parks in southern Utah. It was everything that we had hoped for and more, including a little more heat than we had anticipated, but it was glorious. I love spending time in the wilderness. I love getting lost in the wilderness. I love all of the things that are a part of spending time in God's creation. For those of you who've been around for a while, you've heard me on more than one occasion preach about the power and the impact that come from spending time in nature. We know now from science and technology what we've intuited for a long time, that spending time in nature actually heals our brains and our spirits in ways that we could not have possibly imagined before. It's spectacular. But then if you, like me, finally got around to reading the chapter in Barbara Brown Taylor's book that this Sunday is titled after, you discovered, as you might suspect, that that's not the kind of wilderness, mostly, that Barbara is talking about at all. Instead, Barbara Brown Taylor introduces us to the idea of what it means to experience as spiritual practice those times in our lives when we are lost metaphorically in a wilderness largely of our, not of our own choosing. Those times when the familiar landscape has been wiped away by a job that has been lost or a loved one that suddenly leaves us. Those times when we are suddenly in a confusing landscape because of a broken relationship or a broken dream. Those times when we are in unfamiliar territory because of a diagnosis or depression that we had not expected to come about in our lives. That's the kind of wilderness that Barbara's talking about today. What does it mean for us as people of faith to wander through those experiences, those wilderness landscapes that we do not choose? And yet, as I began to reflect on the two seemingly very different understandings of wilderness, I recognized that there are some things that are held in common, whether we choose to get lost or whether life throws us in that direction unexpectedly. Some of you know that early in my career, I was a young adult volunteer in the Presbyterian Church USA. It's kind of a Presbyterian version of Peace Corps, where we send young adults across the world to serve for a year in communities of need, often in very different environments in which we've grown up. Pastor Chris's daughter, Anna, had the opportunity to do that a few years ago, and actually this year we have two young women from this congregation who are participating in that program. It's a spectacular way to experience service and the world that you wouldn't have in any other opportunity. But one of the things that happens to young adults in that experience, and as I interviewed young adults for years who were applying for that experience, discovered that it's tempting to believe that one is leaving one's life behind in order to experience some grand new adventure. And so as we interviewed, and as I was interviewed for that process, I was surprised to discover that there were a lot of questions about what was going on in my life. What were the challenges that I was facing? What were the burdens or traumatic experiences that I had had? Because if one thinks that one is escaping that by traveling out into the wilderness, one is mistaken. You don't run away from the baggage that you carry in life. You run right into the center of it when you're in the wilderness. And that's true whether you choose to be out in the middle of a forest somewhere or whether life throws you into an unfamiliar terrain. You find that with all of the natural rhythms and distractions and agendas of daily life stripped away, what you're really left with is the core of oneself. And that can be both a liberating and a disorienting experience. So how, Barbara Brown Taylor invites us to consider, how do we find our way through those wilderness experiences? And that brings us to our object lesson today. This little pile of stones looks familiar to some of you. I can see nodding heads and might seem like an odd thing to others. This is what's called a cairn. The word cairn in English actually comes from a Scotch Gaelic word, which is exactly the same, cairn, except they probably say it with a good Scottish accent, cairn, like that. It turns out that cairns have been around since prehistoric times. There are monumental size cairns, and there's little cairns like this. Sometimes they've been used by different cultures to mark burial sites or to mark a sacred or ritual ground. In modern times, they're often used to mark the summit of a mountaintop. And in perhaps the most familiar settings to many of us, they're used as trail markers to help hikers find their way from point to point along a trail. Now, this is a relatively new thing for me to have discovered because earlier in my outdoor life, I had mostly hiked on easy trails where one finds a path through the middle of the woods that is well-worn and clearly distinguished. It's impossible unless one chooses to wander off the trail. It's easy to see and easy to follow and easy to know where to find oneself out to the other side. But if you happen to be hiking through the desert or across a rocky surface, as we did earlier this summer, you discover that there are many places in which it's impossible to clearly define a trail other than with these cairns, little piles of stones that have been left. And they're piled up in such a way that as you approach one cairn, you look out into the distance, and just about as far as the eye can naturally see, you'll notice the next cairn. And so it helps to guide you from point to point along the way. Somewhat facetiously, I find myself many times wanting to find a little pebble along the trail and see if I can't masterfully add one more to the top. This is a terrible idea.
just like that.
I love Cairns. I love the guidance that they offer. And so as I started to reflect on this week's theme, I wondered if there are some Cairns along the path in the wilderness that help us as people of faith to find our way when life blows us in that direction. And perhaps the story of Jesus' own experience in the wilderness might be a helpful way for us to unpack some of what it means for us to look out for these Cairns. Having spent 40 days in the wilderness tempted by the devil, having eaten nothing, Jesus is famished. And so, understandably, the devil comes with the first temptation. If you're the Son of God, if you're all that, tell one of these stones to become a loaf of bread. And Jesus says, one does not live by bread alone. Jesus acknowledges that that's not the answer to the challenge that he faces. And our first cairn that we begin to understand is one of dependence. It's not about what I'm able to do. It's not about what resources I have at my disposal. At the end of the day, the core of my faith is dependence. I am dependent on the living and loving God who made me, not on my own ability. We live in a time and in a community in which it's tempting again and again to believe that we have the intelligence and the resources and the power within ourselves to accomplish and to be anything that we want to be. And we are reminded right at the beginning with the very first cairn in those wilderness moments to be dependent instead on the living and loving God who created us and holds us in the palm of his hand. That's a hard but a critical lesson for us in life. On one of our men's retreats a few years ago, I was talking about the practice that's still common in many developing countries but is a part of more ancient cultures called the vision quest, or sometimes goes by a different name, in which young men, 12 or 13 years old typically, are thrown out into the wilderness in order to be formed and shaped and prepared for manhood. And a part of what that experience is meant to do in the lives of those boys is to teach them a sense of dependence. Right about at the time in their adolescence when their ego and their arrogance is about to blossom, they're instead reminded that they can't just count on their own ability, that they are dependent on nature, on the God who created it, and on the community that surrounds them for their well-being. The first cairn is a cairn of dependence. Then the devil takes Jesus up to a mountaintop and says, look, all of these kingdoms can be yours if you just worship me. And again, we know too in this time and culture that if we worship the right idols, we can inherit the kingdoms of the world. If we worship the right things, we can have everything tangibly that we think we want, can't we? And many of us have been down that road and have achieved or consumed or accumulated those things only to discover that it is a hollow dream. It's not about worshiping those idols and achieving those kingdoms. It's instead, Jesus says, about worshiping God alone. It's about a posture of thanksgiving, acknowledging that all things that really matter come from God. It is a posture of thanksgiving in worship. Now, I confess that for me, the cairn of thanksgiving is one of the most difficult. When I have been in wilderness experiences of my own life, and there have been several the last few years, to assume a posture of thanksgiving for God, to God, for the experience in which I find myself, is hard to do. And I think God knows that. And so we inherit in Holy Scripture and in our traditions stories about the faithfulness of God to God's people in the midst of wilderness again and again and again. And we gather as a people of faith to tell those stories again and again to build up within ourselves the resilience to offer thanksgiving. Abraham and Sarah, Barbara Brown Taylor reminds us, first volunteered to go into the wilderness, to leave their comfort zone, and to follow God into a new purpose and plan of which they had no power or control over. Having no idea where God would take them, they were willing to go into the wilderness, and we see the fruits of that decision. The Israelites followed God into the wilderness, across the Red Sea, and into the desert, where for 40 years they wandered, not knowing quite what it was going to look like to realize the promise of the promised land. And yet God was faithful to them in that time. Elijah runs into the wilderness to escape the wrath of Jezebel, only to discover the voice of God in the silence of nature, and to be reminded that God is present with Elijah again, even in the midst of a difficult time. Jesus finds himself in the middle of the wilderness at the beginning of his ministry, that he might be shaped and formed and prepared and equipped for the journey that he is about to embark on with his disciples. Again and again in our own lives, we gather with friends and family and tell and retell the stories of God's faithfulness to us in generations past, so that we might have the confidence to believe in God's faithfulness to us today, even if we are right in the middle of a storm, even if we are right in the middle of a wilderness experience, to believe that God has been with us before and God will be with us today. That is a cairn of thanksgiving to God. Finally, the devil takes Jesus up to the pinnacle of the temple and says, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. God has promised to protect you. Test God and see if God will be faithful." And Jesus replies, "Do not put the Lord your God to a test." In other words, if I find myself in harm's way, either by choice or by life experience, my reaction is not going to be to test God to give me an escape hatch to get out of this, but rather to trust that God will accompany me through whatever this journey may hold. That kind of trust in God in the midst of the experience, rather than testing God, is a trust that is born of the confidence that God will accompany us, that God has a purpose and a plan for us, and that may be difficult for us to hear at first. About a month ago, I was out for coffee with a member of our congregation. Their family has experienced some traumatic loss and difficulties in this last year that they had not anticipated. Life has blown them off the course that they had hoped for in this season of their life. And I know that early on in that experience, there was understandably a lot of frustration. What does this mean? Why is this happening? What good could possibly come out of this? And those are real and honest and important questions to ask. And yet I was surprised, as we sat down about a month ago, I detected a kind of calm and peace that I hadn't anticipated. As we talked together, this person shared with me that they had had a kind of epiphany moment. Perhaps the Holy Spirit speaking to them and saying, "Where you are right now in your life is not where you had expected to be, but it is exactly where you are supposed to be. The new role that you have taken on in life, the new game plan that you have written up in this chapter of life, is exactly where you are meant to be, and I am right here beside you." There was no clear answer about where the final end of that path would be, but there was a kind of cairn along the way saying, "I've got you. Keep your eyes ahead. See where the path is leading. I'm going to be right there alongside you all along the way." Cairns of trust, of dependence, of thanksgiving. These are just some of the many ways that God provides landmarks, milestones along the way in the wilderness journeys of our life, so that we can find our way as people of faith through that wilderness. Because as Barbara Brown Taylor reminds us, when we are in that place, it's important to remember that we're not the first ones to have been there. We won't be the last. And most importantly, we're never there alone. And so perhaps, like so many who have gone before us, as we believe that there can even be sacred ground in this wilderness landscape, that we too might find ourselves on our knees in this place and lift our eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? It comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth, who created all things and us and called it all good. It comes from the one who is faithful and loving and offers us the gifts of abundant and eternal life. It comes from the one who is our keeper, who is our shade at our right hand, who knows our going out and our coming in and will be with us from this day on and forevermore. Thanks be to God. Amen.